Hey, good morning. How are the early risers doing this morning? You guys doing all right? Glad you got up early to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest here, let me introduce myself to you. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. Just want to also say congratulations to those of you that were water baptized. That's a great next step in your spiritual development. Way to go. Very, very proud of you. You know, one day a rabbi by the name of Jesus went up on a mountain to teach. And he spoke words that became the most studied and written about section of the most studied and written about book in the history of the world. And what I'm referring to is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in your Bible in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, among other things, Jesus answered the question, what does a good person look like in the eyes of God? Have you ever thought about that? What does a good person actually look like in the eyes of God? We're in a series we started last weekend called Extraordinary, and we're talking about how to live a Jesus kind of life. And today, we're going to look at what's something that's oftentimes called the virtuous life. The virtuous life. Sometimes it's known as the stream of holiness. Now, I know those are kind of weird words for us to use in our society these days. You know, virtuous, holy, or holiness. But historically, what does it mean to be a good person? What does it mean to be a virtuous person, a holy person? What does it mean to live the good life in the eyes of God? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible with you, a tablet or your phone that has a Bible on it, open it up to Matthew chapter 5. The very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is where we're going to begin. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 3, we're going to go through several verses in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And as you're opening the scriptures, let's pause in prayer for a moment. And let's also ask God to speak to our hearts and our minds. Let's do our best to really open our heart and mind to God and ask Him to supernaturally speak to us out of the scriptures. Because, you know, when we ask God to do that, He actually does. He does by His Spirit. He speaks into our hearts and He speaks into our minds. So let's ask Him to do that right now. Would you pause in prayer for a moment? Lord, that's our simple request right now as we worship You through the study of the Bible. We open our hearts to You and our minds and we ask You, God, would You use the Bible in my life today? Would You speak into my life circumstance? God, whatever I need to hear from You, I ask You'd speak clearly and loudly. And I pray for myself right now, as well, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come and not only fill me right now, but You would empower me. You would give me the spiritual gift of teaching so that I would teach the things that You want me to teach. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a magnificent teaching in Matthew chapter 5, which is known as the Beatitudes. And at the very beginning of the Beatitudes, He says things like this. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, people love those words. People put those words on plaques and they put them up on their walls and so forth. We just love those kinds of words. And then in the next section, Jesus goes to a picture of redeemed humanity. And He says in verses 13 and 14, the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. People love those words too. They put those words up on plaques and hang them on their walls as well. And then from there, Jesus goes on to talk about the sin that so easily holds us back. And we get a little more uncomfortable with that because Jesus takes sin very seriously. And He actually says some very tough things in the Sermon on the Mount about sin. He says things like, if you skip up to verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, those are some pretty strong words, aren't they? And if that's not striking enough, he goes on in verses 28 to 30, and he says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now look at verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Why? Because it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever seen that section of scripture put on a plaque and put up on someone's wall? We just don't see that, do we? We see other parts of the Sermon on the Mount, lots of them, but not this part. Because it seems a little severe, doesn't it? I mean, tearing out your eye, cutting off your hand. What does Jesus mean by this? Is he really proposing dismemberment as a strategy for spiritual growth? Is he really serious about this? And if he is, then should we do this with other areas of our life as well? Should we say, well, you know what? I've been gossiping a little bit too much this week. I need to cut my tongue off. Is that what he's talking about? Well, one of the things you need to know about this is that in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is engaged in a fundamental disagreement with the prevailing view of his day about what makes someone good in God's eyes. And this is what Jesus describes in this section of Scripture as the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You may have heard that term before. And he disagrees with them. He's disagreeing with people who are very committed to what they thought goodness should look like in the eyes of God. Now, today, we don't really talk much about goodness. I'm not even sure if many of us actually think that much about goodness and what being good in God's eyes really is like. I think we get so distracted by things like, well, how can I be healthy? How can I be rich? How can I be better looking? How can I be famous? We get so caught up in those kinds of things that we forget to ask the question that Israel believed to be so fundamental, the question of how can I be good? It's sort of like, well, if I have all these other things going on in my life, it doesn't really matter if I'm good or not. But see, the Israelites, they understood that goodness is really what life's all about. And I think deep down, most of us in this room, we realize that as well. See, the Israelites in the first century, man, they loved the Torah. They loved God's law. And one of the reasons they loved it so much is because it was God's instructions on what goodness was supposed to look like. But the Israelites define goodness primarily in terms of not disobeying the Torah, doing whatever it took to avoid violating the law. In other words, they thought about being good in terms of sin avoidance. For example, they were told, like we just read a moment ago, you shall not commit adultery. And so they developed a strategy that they thought would help them not violate that commandment. In fact, some of the rabbis said to themselves, well, if I never even see a woman, then I would never be tempted to commit adultery with a woman. And so they developed a strategy about this. In fact, some of the rabbis, what they did is anytime they began to see, they thought they would see a woman out of the corner of their eye, they would close their eyes, and they would keep their eyes closed until they thought the woman was finally out of their line of sight. By the way, the rabbis who did this, they were called the bruised and bleeding rabbis. That's true. They were called that because they would close their eyes, but they would keep walking, and they would run into buildings, and they would fall off little hills and so forth. They were called the bruised and bleeding rabbis. That was an actual approach to trying to be good in the first century. See, these rabbis were on a behavioral modification plan, weren't they? And we hear a lot about that same sort of thing going on today. You know, today, a lot of people, maybe you, when you think about holiness or you think about being good, maybe that's the way you think about it. Maybe you think about it in terms of behavior modification. You think, as long as I'm not engaged in any kind of forbidden activity, then that's when I'm really good in God's eyes. You know, people who think like this, they usually think that God is a very severe God, and God has a giant checklist, and he's always looking around your life trying to check off if you're doing anything wrong or not. And so that's what Jesus is really commenting on here. He's basically saying, hey, if God's plan for being a good person is just sin avoidance, then here's a good idea. Why don't you just cut off any part of your body that might do something wrong? Why don't you do that? That'll help you to avoid sin, and eventually you get to heaven. Now, you get to heaven as a mutilated stump, but eventually you'll get to heaven. That's basically what he's saying. Now, I think all of us know that our eye or our hand really isn't the problem, is it? What's our problem? It's our heart. We could be a bloody stump on the ground, and still our heart could be filled with all kinds of ugliness, couldn't it? Well, here's what Jesus knows. I wrote it on your outline. Jesus knows that it's what's inside of us that matters. And what's inside of us will always leak out of us. Did you know that you leak? We all leak. Whatever's inside of us, putting the right circumstance, that's going to leak out. You might have heard the old story of this guy who went to a prayer meeting at his church every week. And this guy would always go to the altar and he would pray out loud the same prayer every single week. And the prayer was, oh, Jesus, please fill me. Jesus, please fill me. He would just repeat it over and over and over. And this guy happened to be an incredibly cranky, crabby, judgmental guy. And he never changed. And everybody in the church knew that he was incredibly cranky and crabby and judgmental. And so one week he goes to the prayer meeting, goes to the altar, cries out the same prayer, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus, fill me. Somebody else stands up and says, Jesus, don't fill him because he leaks. That's what Jesus knew. Whatever's inside of us, it will leak out. And Jesus said this about that sort of thing in Mark 7. He says, it's what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come, and then he names a bunch of stuff. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. Do you want to know why this world is in the mess that it's in? Because of the human heart. Because of all of our hearts. And there's no set of arrangements, there's no kind of behavior modification that can transform the human heart. So how in the world are we ever able to live a virtuous life? How can we ever really be good in God's eyes? How can we be holy in God's eyes? Well, again, when a lot of people think about holiness or goodness or the virtuous life, they think, well, you know, God must be pretty severe. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try really hard not to do the things that I want to do. And then I can be holy. Let me tell you a parable about this. This is from a book called Frog and Toad Together by Arnold Lobel. Frog and Toad Together. It's probably on many of your must-read book lists right now. And he writes this. Toad baked some cookies. These cookies smell very good, said Toad, so he ate one. And they taste even better, said Toad. So Toad ran to Frog's house. Frog, Frog, cried Toad, taste these cookies I've made. Frog ate one of the cookies. These are the best cookies I've ever eaten, said Frog. So Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. You know, Toad, Frog said with his mouth half full, I think we should stop eating all these cookies because we'll be sick very soon. Now, here's the parable of the human condition. Listen to this. You're right, said Toad. Let us eat one last cookie, and then we will stop. So Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies still left in the bowl. So Frog said, Toad, let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop. So Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. We must stop eating these cookies, cried Toad as he ate another cookie. Yes, said Frog, reaching for another cookie. What we need to stop is we need willpower. What is willpower? Asked Toad. Willpower is trying very hard not to do something you really want to do, said Frog. You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. So Frog put the cookies in a box. There, he said. Now we won't eat any more cookies. But we can open up the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. So Frog tied some string around the box. There, he said. Now we won't eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. So Frog got a ladder. He put the cookies up on a high shelf. There, he said, now we won't eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder, take the box down from the shelf, cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That is true, said Frog. So Frog climbed the ladder, took the box down, cut the string, opened the box, took the box outside, and he shouted in a loud voice, hey, birds, here are cookies. So birds came from everywhere, and they picked up all the cookies in their beaks, and they flew away. Now we have no more cookies to eat, said Toad, sadly. Not even one. Yes, said Frog, but we have lots and lots of willpower. Toad said, you can keep all the willpower, Frog. I'm going home now to bake a cake. See, that's the problem with the willpower approach. It doesn't change the heart. See, what we need is we need something that we want more than cookies. We need a vision for something better than cookies. That's our only hope. And willpower doesn't do that. See, to be holy doesn't mean that I get good at not doing the things that I really want to do. That's not holiness. And it also doesn't mean that I develop lots and lots of willpower just to override my desires. No, becoming holy, it means this. Number one, it means I become the kind of person who actually wants to do what is right and good and noble. That's what holiness is. It's becoming the kind of person on the inside who actually wants to do the right thing. Wants to do the good thing, wants to do the noble thing. That's what holiness is. And let me tell you a secret. Your heart and my heart aches for that more than it aches for anything else. See, our aim is to become the kind of person who actually wants to do right. That's what it means to be holy. See, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus talks about, that was a righteousness of ladders and strings and boxes. You know, they thought if we can just arrange things so we won't be able to do the things we really want to do, then we can be holy. And Jesus says, no, that's not what holiness is. He said what God wants to do is he wants to change something inside of you. So you become the kind of person who just naturally does good things. Obviously, Jesus says, with my help. See, that's holiness. And so the invitation of Jesus to us is what he says here in that next scripture in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what... Oh, no, he doesn't say that. Sorry, I was quoting John 15, 7 instead of 15, 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him bears much fruit. And then he says this, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me. What's Jesus saying? He's saying you're never going to be able to do good stuff on your own. The only way you're going to really want to do the good things is if you abide in me and I abide in you. And so Jesus said, so what I want you to do is just simply this. Be my student. Talk to me. Ask me to help you. Be my friend. Just walk with me. And as you walk with me, that is what holiness looks like. It's just simply walking with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, asking his word to abide in you. That's holiness. Now, I want to mention two practices that flow out of this holiness stream that we all need to cultivate. Because the fact is, we cannot change our hearts. Only Jesus can do that, but there is a role for us to play in this. So I'm going to give you two of these practices that all of us need to cultivate, and then we're actually going to do one of these during the service, at the end of the service, before we leave. We're actually going to practice one of them. Okay, the first one is what I might call adventures in obedience. Adventures in obedience. One of the things Jesus says in this, look at John 14, 15. If you love me, it's a great verse to memorize, by the way. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey, that's what other translations say, you will obey my commandments. He's saying, if you love me, you'll actually try to do whatever it is I tell you to do. Let me ask you, do you try to live your life that way? No matter what Jesus tells you to do, you're going to try to do that. There's a great Scottish writer by the name of George MacDonald. He said this, I love this quote. He said, at the end of the day, it's good to ask the question, what did I seek to do today just because Jesus said to do it? Is there anything in your life that you do just because Jesus said to do it? It's a great way to live your life. I'm going to do this. Why? Just because Jesus said so. That's why I'm going to do it. See, if I want to be a real disciple of Jesus, then I have to do the things that he says. And he says a lot. He says a lot to us in the scripture. And then through his spirit, he says to us, a lot in our hearts and minds as well. But one of the things that Jesus says, I've written on your outline in Matthew 15, he says it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, it's what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Do you know that Jesus actually has a whole lot to say about our mouths, about our language, along with many of the other writers of Scripture? In fact, the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says in James 3:2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, when he says a perfect man there, he's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about maturity. If we don't stumble in what we say, James says, that's when we're really a mature person. Let me ask you, are you mature when it comes to your mouth? It's a challenge, isn't it? I'm going to give us all an assignment. This comes from Richard Foster. It's on your outline. He says this, starting tomorrow at 11 a.m., go 24 hours without saying anything negative, anything dishonest. No complaining, no whining, no gossip, no excuses, no minimization, no rationalization, no denial, no defensiveness, no blaming. Don't pass judgment. And this includes body language. No eye rolling. No sighs of exasperation, no cold shoulders, no clucking of the tongue. For 24 hours, assume the world can exist without you correcting everybody and managing the flow of information. All right, no show of hands. I don't want a show of hands on this question. No show of hands. Did I say no show of hands? How many of you think you can actually do this? I want you to know, you can't. And neither can I. It's not in us. See, these habitual patterns, they're in our tongues, they're in the grooves of our brain. And just by us making the decision, I'm not going to do this for 24 hours, that doesn't give us the ability to do that. It's not going to allow me. That's one of the great delusions of all the self-help literature that's out today. See, most of that literature says that by your willpower, you can create attitudes that will override the habits that are deeply ingrained in your body. I want you to know, that's a delusion. You cannot do it. But here's the good news. As we follow Jesus, and as we ask Jesus to help us to do these kinds of things, He will. He'll be with us. And as we seek to do the things that Jesus tells us to do, over time, and that's a key, doesn't happen instantaneously, over time, Jesus begins to rewire us on the inside. As we truly seek to do the things that Jesus tells us to do, over time, He begins to rewire us on the inside, and all of a sudden we begin to be transformed from the inside out, and all of a sudden our language begins to be different than it used to be. We're becoming mature. All of a sudden our thought patterns begin to be different than they used to be. Again, it's not overnight at all, but over time that's what happens. But it only happens if we're involved in these adventures in obedience. What did I do today? Just because Jesus said to do it. So that's one of these, you know, things we need to cultivate in our life as we follow Jesus if we truly want to live a holy life. Now, as I'm trying to follow Jesus and do the things that He says to do, I'm going to fail a whole lot at it. And so are you, by the way. We're going to fail. And so that leads me to the second practice that we all need to cultivate, and that's the practice of confession. Why do we need to practice confession? Because the truth is, all of us try to hide our sin. We all do. We try to hide our sin. You know, maybe you've seen that short video clip of these two penguins on the ice, and one of them is walking along, and the other one just nonchalantly sticks out its foot and trips the one. And falls over. And I saw that. I thought, that speaks so incredibly deeply to the tendency that all of us have as human beings to not only sin, but to hide our sin. You know, I want to hurt you, but I don't want anybody to know about it, so I'm just going to trip you, and then I'm just going to keep on walking. This is a very short video clip. I'm going to show it to you. It's only 4 seconds, so be really attentive here. Let's play that clip. Isn't that great? You know why we love that? Because that's the human condition. You want to see it again? Show it again. Let's show it again. You know, I want to be able to hurt you, but I don't want anybody to know about it. Now, somebody told me, actually, one of our tech people, that's actually computer generated, that it wasn't real. I don't believe them. I believe it's real. But I also believe in Santa Claus, so there you go. But anyway, I just love that because it speaks to the human condition. Here's something. What if all of your sin, or what if all of my sin, all my dark thoughts, all the evil things that I've said, how about if all of our sin was suddenly put up on the video screens and everybody could see it? Ooh, that'd be frightening, wouldn't it? Now, because our sins are not put up on the video screen, it's tempting for us to think things like, well, if I don't get caught, then it doesn't really matter. But of course, it does matter, doesn't it? What we do definitely matters. Because, you know, when we hurt other people, it not only hurts them, but it actually corrodes my own soul. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but when we hurt other people, it also wounds God. And so what we do matters. And so for us as followers of Jesus, if we really seek to live this holy life, we have to commit ourselves to this practice of confession, of coming clean. That's one of the things James was talking about in James 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you can be healed. You know, sometimes there are certain sinful patterns that we get involved in that we just can't get free from. We'll confess them to God, but we just don't have any victory over those things. James says, when that's the case, you need to actually get a trusted friend or two and bring those out in the light to them and confess those to them and have them pray for you, because that's the only way healing's going to come to you in that area of your life. And then the Apostle John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means whenever you go to God and you ask God to forgive you of something that you've done, you confess your sin. God, I've sinned, I gossiped, I stole, I lied, I did whatever. When you confess that, he'll instantly cleanse you of that sin. And he'll begin to impart righteousness. You don't have to pay penance for that sin or anything. Let me ask you, do you regularly confess your sins? Very, very important. St. Augustine, he said it like this. He said, in failing to confess, Lord, I would only hide you from myself, not myself from you. You know, when we fail to confess, we think we're hiding ourselves from God, but all we're doing is hiding God from ourselves. And churches and small groups and marriages and friendships stagnate when sin gets in and it goes unconfessed. That's when it stagnates, and that's when we begin to die on the inside. Do you know, if you study the last 2,000 years of church history, ever since the church began, that every time there's been a great move of the Holy Spirit, wherever in the world, whenever there's been a great move of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that's always happening is this whole issue of confession. People are coming out of hiding. In fact, in John Wesley's day in the 1700s, John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. But in his day, this happened in remarkable ways. And in John Wesley's day, if you wanted to be part of a small group, you had to answer a series of questions before you were even allowed to attend a small group. I want to give you these questions. Look at number 4, that last thing. John Wesley's questions. We're going to put these on a video screen, and I want you to try to imagine yourself answering these questions before you were allowed to attend a small group. They would ask you these. Number 1. Do you have forgiveness of your sins and peace with God? Number 2, do you desire to be told of all your faults and told plainly and clearly? Number 3, does any sin, inward or outward, have dominion over you? Number 4, do you desire that every one of us should tell you from time to time whatsoever is in his heart concerning you? Number 5, do you desire that we should tell you whatsoever we think, whatsoever we fear, whatsoever we hear concerning you? Number 6, do you desire that in doing this, we should come as close as possible? We should cut to the quick and search your heart to the very bottom. And last of all, number 7, is it your desire to be on this and all other occasions entirely open and speak everything that is in your heart without exception, without disguise, without reserve? Can you imagine having to answer all of those questions before you were even allowed to attend a small group? And yet people by the thousands were signing up to do this. They were saying yes to this. Why? Because there's such a power. There's so much freedom in being part of the community of God. There's so much power in being with other people where you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to try to be somebody you're not. There's so much power in being able to say to a group of people, you know, this is who I am. This is my brokenness. This is my fallenness. These are my weaknesses. This is just who I am. This is so important for us to do if we want to live truly holy lives. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to confess our sins. But we're not going to do it with one another yet. We're just going to do it with God. And so what I want you to do is, if you have your Bible out or your smartphone or whatever, if you have your notes out, I want you to put everything away right now. If you have a pen or whatever, just put everything away. This is between you and God. And what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes and try to do your best right now to connect with God. However you do that. Now, this may be new to you. You're like, Brian, I don't really know how to connect with God. Just do your best. And I told you to close your eyes because that oftentimes helps block out distractions. And it helps oftentimes people connect with God. And so I'm going to run through a few different categories in a moment. And all I want you to do is just between you and God from your heart is I want you to be honest with Him. And I want you to know this is so important for us to do if we're ever going to be truly transformed on the inside. And the good news is you can do this. You can. It's simple. It just involves asking God to help you and to examine your heart and to confess to Him and to ask Him to forgive you. And I want you to know, when you do, when you take that step toward God, that's when you're truly holy in God's eyes. And so I'm going to run through a few categories here. I'm going to ask God's presence to just increase right now. Holy Spirit of God, would you just fall in greater measure on each one of us right now? Come, Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts, touch our minds. God, would you point out to us where we need cleansing, where we need to be forgiven? And so, is there any greed in your heart right now? We live in such a materialistic world. You know, it's about more and more and more. It's about me and me and me. Is there any greed that you need to confess? Or maybe you just need to confess that you don't have a generous spirit. You know, maybe you're not giving the way that you know God wants you to. Well, if that's you, just tell Him that right now. God, I haven't been generous. I've had more of a greedy heart. I don't want that, God. Would you cleanse me of that? Would you please forgive me of that? And God, I want to begin being generous. Would you help me? You know, maybe there's envy inside of you. And maybe you're really embarrassed about it. But maybe there's somebody you know who has a career or maybe a marriage, maybe a family, maybe some kind of physical appearance, maybe some possessions, I don't know. But maybe something that you're envious of. And so to say, God, please forgive me for my envy. I don't want to have that. Would you come and cleanse me? Or maybe there's sexual sin of some kind in your life. Maybe something from your past just keeps weighing you down. Just confess it. Or maybe there's an addictive behavior that you're involved with. Maybe pornography. Maybe you feel ashamed. You feel trapped. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to forgive you. You know, maybe you've been involved in an affair. Maybe you're involved in an affair right now. Maybe you're living with someone out of wedlock right now. Now it's time to confess those things to God. You know, maybe there's a pattern of dishonesty Maybe you've been dishonest at work or dishonest with a friend, dishonest with your spouse. Just bring it out in the light. God, I've been dishonest. Would you please forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Maybe you've just had a very judgmental attitude towards someone, maybe a critical spirit. Just confess that. Maybe there's bitterness that you have towards someone who's hurt you. Confess that. God, I've been bitter towards so-and-so. I need to forgive them. Would you help me? Remember, forgiveness is a choice. It's not an emotion. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those, in the same manner as we forgive those who trespass against us. Maybe there's another area of your life that needs to be cleansed. Just come, Holy Spirit. Have your way. See, this is how God works. In this moment, God is leading us into His light. He's forgiving us. He's cleansing us. And as we get cleansed, that's when we're truly living a holy life, a virtuous life, not trying to hide anymore. See, this is the kind of thing that we need to cultivate on a regular basis. All of us who are followers of Jesus here, this is something we need to do. We do it on our own. We need to do it on a regular basis. Keeping short accounts with God. You know, maybe the first thing in the morning, maybe the last thing before you go to bed. You know, I pray that Psalm 139, 23 and 24 just about every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You know, sometimes we deceive ourselves and we just think everything's cool between us and God, but there's something there, and He'll point it out if you ask Him to. God, is there something in my life that needs cleansing? I want to walk with You today. I want to try to live this holy life. And then throughout the day, if you fail, 1 John 1:9, you confess your sin. And God is faithful, He's righteous to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's just, you know, moment by moment, walking with Jesus. Would you stand? Doesn't it feel good to have a cleansed heart? It really does. It feels good to have a cleansed heart. You can have this every day. It's a practice that we all need to cultivate. Next weekend, we're going to talk about what does life in God's presence really look like? How can I be in God's presence when I'm at work? What does life in God's presence look like when I'm in school, when I'm in my neighborhood, when I'm at home? What is life in God's presence? How do I live a Jesus kind of life as I just live my normal life? That's what we're going to talk about next weekend. Not going to want to miss it. If you'd like someone to pray for you, I'd like to ask our ministry team to come to the front. We always offer prayer at the end of our services. Maybe there's something specific that you would like someone to pray for. We'll have a trained ministry team here at the altar. And when I dismiss the service in just a moment, please feel free to come up here and receive some prayer. But before you go, I just want to pray a blessing over you. Lord, thank You so much for the ability to confess our sins, and that You cleanse us of our sins and fill us with Your righteousness. God, we're so grateful. I pray You'd help each one of us to practice this whole issue of confession on a regular basis. And I pray for my friends in this room now as they go their separate ways. I pray, God, You would bless each one here. Bless them, keep them, cause Your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up Your favor to them, God, and give them peace now as they go. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Say hi to some people around you before you go. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. Pretend like you're friendly with one another, all right? God bless you. Have a great day. See you soon.